I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, if you will, please. Matthew chapter 7. How many of you know the golden rule? How many know the golden rule? Okay, well, it's a good thing I'm preaching on it. Let me try one more time. How many of you know the golden rule, okay? Would you say it for me, please? Okay, you all need to buy my book, A More Sure Word. It's obvious you've been reading different translations. That's how we say it. But let me show you how it's listed in the Bible. Real same idea. Verse 12 of Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus says, "Therefore all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Or if you want to go over to the book of Luke and chapter 6, it's stated in a slightly different way, where the Lord Jesus says in verse 31, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at this very important, very helpful, very significant principle from your word, that I would be empowered by your Spirit, that you'd make the truth clear, that we'd be honest about where we need to apply it. And Heavenly Father, I pray that if there are those here tonight that are not sure they have a home in heaven, I pray they'd settle that before they walk out of the room. I pray they'd trust Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you by your Spirit would convict them that they need the Lord Jesus, that they'd know in their own heart, that they would hear and sense and be aware of you speaking to them, letting them know this is a decision they need to make. I pray for your children, that each of us would hear your voice and act in obedience to what you say. I pray you'd bind the devil and his demons. Don't let them snatch this good seed of your word out of our hearts and lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm sorry, I'm trying to quit smoking. I want to say again, thank you. Thank you for the beautiful room. Thank you for the goodies in the room. Preacher's always so kind. He and his wife and daughters met me at the airport today along with Brother Mark and Brother Robbie and took me out and got me some ties, and they got me these beautiful shoes. And so I wore them. If you don't think they match the suit, I don't care. I appreciate them, and I did try to get a little, you know, gold tone in the tie and watch to match with that. Years ago, a man started a store, and he did what was kind of unusual for that time, that day and age. He decided that he was going to treat his employees and his customers like he would want to be treated if he were a customer or an employee. He called his employees associates. He made a big deal about being very good to the customers. That was in, I think, 1902. In fact, the store became known as the Golden Rule Store. The man's name was J.C. Penney. And the store is still around in many of our malls and shopping centers today. I want you to think with me about the Golden Rule. Look at verse 12 again of chapter 7. It says, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would the men should do to you, do ye even so to them." Watch this. "For this is the law and the prophets." So think for a minute about the reach of the Golden Rule. How far does it extend? This is the law and the prophets. How many of you know the Ten Commandments? I didn't think you could quote all ten. Well, most of us couldn't, but we're responsible for them. But did you know there are more than ten commandments in the Bible? Did you know, as a matter of fact, there are hundreds of commandments in the Bible and I'm supposed to obey them all? How many of you know all the commandments in the Bible? How many think, "I know all the commandments in the Bible"? Thank you, son. God bless you. You're a great man. Marvelous things are in store for you. You're not very smart, but you're very kind. But I've got to obey them. All of the procedures, all of the commandments. But there are more things that I'm responsible for in the Bible than commandments. Did you know in the Bible there are prophetic utterances? Like Isaiah said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee." That's a Bible proclamation. That's a Bible principle. It's not a commandment exactly. It's a truth, and I'm supposed to live by that too. So how many of you know all the prophecies, all the prophetic utterances, all the proclamations of the Bible? Wow, we are in trouble. What are we going to do? God has given us, the Lord Jesus has given us here a way that we can do what we're supposed to in all those areas, even though we don't know all of them. The Bible says that you're supposed to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended into this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which is real similar to saying to do to other people what you'd want them to do to you. There was a rabbi about 50 years before Christ. His name was Hillel. And Hillel had a Gentile come to him, and he said, I will convert to Judaism if you will tell me the entire law standing on one foot. Now, wait a minute. The law for the Jews was the five books that are first books in our Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But they had written a whole bunch of books about those books. As a matter of fact, they had written 50 volumes about those five volumes to explain how they were to be carried out. Bureaucracy didn't start in the United States of America. The Pharisees were the original bureaucrats, and they had all these rules about the rules. And the guy thought he had a pretty good deal. And Hillel did this. He said, do not do anything to your fellow man that you would not want done to you. He said, that's the whole law. All the rest is explanation. Wow. Did you know that Aristotle and Plato said things like that? Do not do anything to anybody else you would not want done to you. But you know what the Lord Jesus does? The Lord Jesus always takes it another step. And if I slide a little, it's because these shoes are new. And I shouldn't have put that Vaseline on them, on the soles, after, but I thought it looked nice and shiny. So, like the people knew in Jesus' time they shouldn't murder anybody. But the Lord Jesus said, you've said that you shouldn't murder, but I'm going to tell you shouldn't even hate your brother. They knew they shouldn't commit adultery, but he said, I'm going to take it a step farther and tell you should not look on a woman to lust after her. You do that, you're committing adultery in your heart. Now, he didn't say, if you've looked on a woman and lust after, you might as well commit adultery. He didn't say, if you hated anybody, you might as well kill him. He just said, not only do I not want you to commit the action, I don't want you to have the thought. So the Lord Jesus comes along, and he turns the thing on its head, and he says, not only should you not do anything to anybody you would not want them to do to you, but you should treat other people in every circumstance of life the way you'd want to be treated. Wow. And if I do that, I've been in compliance with all the law and all the prophets. So how do I do that? How am I going to obey the golden rule? What is necessary if I'm going to put this principle into practice in my life? I want to give you a couple of thoughts that I think will help you know what you have to do. The requirements are this. First of all, you have to be aware if you're going to obey the golden rule. You know, most of us go through life like this. We're worried about ourselves. We're naturally that way. We're naturally selfish. Our granddaughter Ashley is 6 years old. She is an absolute doll, a delight, and a joy. It seems to be true of almost everybody named Ashley, if you notice that. And we took her to McDonald's. We took her to a fast food restaurant on Sunday afternoon. She had her own Happy Meal. She had four chicken nuggets. She had a thing of yogurt. She had what she calls blue juice, Powerade. She was going to get an ice cream cone, and she had her own packet of French fries. And they were right in front of her, and she's sitting next to me. Her brother was homesick, and her mother had stayed with him, and her dad had gone on and gotten some food for them. We took Ashley out, and I had a pile of French fries for my wife, and I, you know what she did? She started taking my French fries. Now, she's a sweet girl. She loves me. She gives me a hug on the neck, but she's naturally selfish. I bought three chocolate chip cookies one time when I was at a fast food restaurant, which is not to be named from the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church. And I was going to take them home and eat them after lunch. And Ashley waited till her parents were putting the trash away because she knew she'd get in trouble for this. And she looked at me and she said, can I have one of those? I said, yeah, you little bugger, you can have one. I got them because I was going to eat them. She looked at me and looked at my wife. She said, there's only two of you at home. You don't need any more. We're just naturally that way. Okay, we learn that somebody has some kind of a problem. We say, oh, that's too bad. And then we have a minor problem like a flat tire. We get really upset. So let me ask you a question. What are your neighbors burdened by? People who live next to you. What are they dealing with? You know, some of the things that people in the church are dealing with, your preacher's real good about that, and this is a very loving congregation. He mentioned already tonight some things people should pray for, but I bet you that's not all the burdens there are. I bet you the people you go to Sunday school class with, the people you work with on a bus route, people you sing with in the choir, the people that you serve with in the nursery, I bet you they've got all kinds of things they're dealing with. We just don't know. It requires me to be aware, but not only that, it requires me to be alienated. See, the way that I worry about others instead of myself is I have to die to myself. Lee Robertson pastored a great church in Chattanooga, Tennessee for 40 years. And one day a lady came up to him and she was very upset because somebody had sat in her seat. And Dr. Robertson's very direct, and he was a great man, but he didn't know any psychology. He just knew the Bible. And he just said, ma'am, you need to die to that. Die to self in that matter. Yeah. If any man would be my disciple, the Lord Jesus said, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. If I'm going to do that, if I'm going to look out for my neighbor as I look out for myself, if I'm going to do to others what I'd have done to me, then I got to stop thinking about me. Dr. Roy Thompson from Cleveland Baptist Church, I believe, has been here in the past. He won't come anymore. He's in heaven. But Dr. Thompson was somewhat of a mentor to me in my early days, and we were having a little space problem, and I asked him about it, and he gave me some ideas what to do. It involved me doing some extra work, and I said, well, that'd be a little hard on me, but I could probably do that. And he looked at me and said, you're the last person you need to consider. He was right. You're the last person you need to consider. So if I'm going to obey the golden rule, I got to know what others are thinking about. I got to know what they need. I got to quit thinking about what I need. It requires me to have the right attitude. Here's what the Bible says. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, do we really do that? I'm so glad your child got the part in the Christmas program that I was wanting mine to get. Oh, they gave you that new classroom. How wonderful. Oh, you bought a new car. Oh, no, that's great. I'm so glad for you that you have a new car while I'm driving my 249,000-mile Chevrolet Vega. World's first disposable car. Bible says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. I would suggest we're way better at weeping with those who weep than you are at rejoicing with those who rejoice. Look not every man on his own things, every man also on the things of others. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, and it fell upon one of his sons to tell him that after they'd made some visits to the doctor, his eyesight was not going to get better. He would actually see it continue to deteriorate until he was completely blind. And here's a man who had given his life to helping the poorest of people. He was a man that was reaching the downtrodden, and in those days, the Salvation Army was a great soul-winning ministry, and William Booth, when he heard the news, he smiled. And he said, well, all these years I've served Jesus with my eyesight. Now I shall serve him without it. I think he had the right attitude. William Booth had always a big convention of the Salvation Army every year. They'd try to gather all the workers and people together in one place. And one year he was unable because of illness to attend the convention. And so it was announced that he would send a special message to them. This was before email and cell phones and all of that kind of stuff. And so he sent a telegram, and they read the telegram, and it said, dear delegates, others, General Booth. I wonder how we're doing. By the way, you know, I try to give people gospel tracts when I go someplace. motel, restaurant, wherever. Sometimes I run out. And I try to give people a chance to let me give them the gospel. If they'll let me talk to them about that, I'll say sometimes, I can tell you what's in that tract in a few minutes if you'd like. And I have to be honest with you, I do that because I'm supposed to. I do that because the Bible commands me to. But there's another really good reason. If I wasn't on my way to heaven, if I didn't know I could have my sins forgiven and be sure that I was going to heaven forever, I'd sure like it if somebody told me. Years ago, a young man was on a bus on the way back from Columbia University to Springfield, Massachusetts. He was 21 years of age. He'd never one time heard the gospel in his entire life. And he saw a couple of other fellows that he'd known when he was much younger. And they said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to go to Columbia. I'm going to be a radio announcer." He said he thought he'd go on the radio and all the pretty girls would send him flowers. And they said, "We ought to go to our college. We have a radio program. In fact, we have our own radio station." "Where do you go?" They went to a Christian college way down in South Carolina. The only time he'd ever been to South Carolina was riding through there on a bus on his way to his basic training when he'd been drafted into the Army after World War II. But they impressed him. They had a testimony, a spirit that caught his attention. They got his name and his address, and they sent him some material, and that Christian college accepted him before Columbia did. And you'd say almost on a whim, he got on a bus and he rode down to South Carolina, 21 years of age, 1949. And the first night that he was there, an old fiery evangelist stood up and he preached the gospel. He said, "Young man, what if your mother knew everything you've ever done?" Young man thought, "Oh, I wouldn't want my mother to know everything I've ever done." He said, "God knows." But then he told him God loved him. He told him that though he was a sinner and deserved to go to hell, he could have everlasting life in heaven. He told him it wasn't by joining a church or getting baptized or giving away money or doing good works. It was simply by trusting the Lord Jesus, receiving him as a Savior, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sat there in his seat, big auditorium, 3,000 people in that auditorium. And he said, "Man, that sounds like a good deal to me." And he'll tell you today, he's 87 years of age, that sitting in his seat is when he believed on the Lord Jesus and when he was saved. But he went down an aisle and some people talked to him, made sure understand, and prayed with him. I'm really glad those guys on a bus weren't just looking out for themselves. I'm really glad they had an interest in somebody else. I'm really glad they did for somebody else what they would have wanted done for themselves, because the young man they talked to was my dad. And everybody my dad's ever led to Christ, and everybody I've had the privilege of leading to Christ, and everything my dad's got to do for the work of the Lord, and everything the Lord lets me do for him, goes back to a couple guys on a bus. Their names were Lucia. Ralph and Ernest, I think, were the name Lucia. They served God. They were missionaries and church planters in Alaska. But I bet you, I just bet you, if you could trace all the results of all the things they've ever done, probably no one thing they ever did in their life was as significant as being a good testimony to a guy on a bus. Why? Because they were aware, they were alienated themselves, they were having the right attitude. But I want to tell you one other requirement. If you're going to obey the golden rule, you'll have to be anointed. Ephesians, the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Because I promise you, you can go out of here and try really hard to obey the golden rule, but you'll fail. As a matter of fact, there's nothing that I can do that matters for eternity without the help of the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." In the Bible, there's a lot of different ways it says it. It says to abide in Christ. It says to take up your cross and follow him. It says to walk in the Spirit. It says to be filled with the Spirit. And as a young man, I tried to figure out what's the difference in all those things. And I finally discovered they're all the same thing. As I go through my Christian life, I'm either relying on me or I'm relying on God. I've been leading people to Christ for a long, long time. I've known how to do it since I was 4. Before I could read, I knew how to give people the gospel. And I'll be giving somebody the gospel. I'll be thinking, "Oh, this guy's listening. He's going to get saved. This will be great." And the Holy Spirit says, "You want to do this one by yourself, or would you like some help?" I'm not being vain. I'm not being self-centered. I'm just thinking, I know what I'm doing. I can do this, but I can't. Not unless I rely on the Spirit of God. Hardest thing I have to do is to walk in the Spirit. to stay remembering that I am to be relying on Him and doing what He wants me to do. So the requirement of the golden rule. By the way, I would like to suggest to all of us that none of us are doing it. I'll prove to you that you don't love your neighbor as yourself. You're driving home. There's a bunch of sirens that you hear, and then you look and there's smoke in the air, and the closer you get, the more you realize it's your neighborhood, it's on your street, it's in your block, and you're driving, and unconsciously your foot pushes down harder on the accelerator, your heart is racing, and you drive up there, and oh, the closer you get, the more you realize it's right where your house is, and you go, oh, thank the Lord, it's my house, not my neighbor's. You wouldn't say that. We got a ways to go in loving our neighbors as ourselves. So, what will happen if I do this? What are the results of obeying the golden rule? Well, the first thing that will happen is it changes my expectations. Remember that story of the parables of the labor, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard? And, you know, the Lord hired some, the master of the vineyard, to work 12 hours and he went back. And he told those people, work 12 hours, I'll give you a penny. That was not a 1 cent piece. It was a good day's wage for a working man in Bible times. And they worked 12-hour days. 3 hours later, he went back and said, hey, you guys, you're not doing anything. Come out and help me. And I'll give you what's right. And 3 hours after that, he said to some more, I'll give you what's right. And 3 hours after that, he said to some more, I'll give you what's right. And after 11 hours had passed, there's just 1 hour to go, he brought some more workers in. He said, whatever's right, that's what I'll give you. And they all finished at the end of the 12 hours. And he went to the people that had worked 1 hour and he gave them a full 12-hour day's wage. Now, if you work 12 hours and you see those guys work 1 hour, got a full day's wage, what are you thinking? Whoa. They get that for an hour. I wonder what I get for 12 hours. Oh, man, I bet you I'm going to do really well. And they gave the next ones that worked 3 hours a penny, and the ones that worked 6 hours a penny, ones worked 9 hours a penny, and the ones that worked 12 hours a penny. And the Bible says they began to murmur against the good man of the house. And they said, thou hast made us equal to these, and we have wrought in the heat of the day. And the master said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Was it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Now, there's a lot of points about that parable. But here's what I want you to notice for the purpose of the sermon we're looking at tonight, is that the Bible says the reason they did that was they supposed that they should have received more. That's where all your troubles come from. You supposed your husband would notice when you change the paper that lines the drawers of the kitchen cupboards. He wouldn't notice if the children were gone for 3 days. You suppose that he would remember your birthday this year. You suppose somebody was going to do something special for you. Somebody was going to call and encourage you. Somebody was going to take care of this. Somebody's going to do that. That's where all our trouble comes from. Well, we heard the preacher talk about that person, and we think we're as good as that person. I bet he's going to talk about me next and say something nice about me, but he didn't. I sing as well as so-and-so, and they got a solo part in that one song. I bet you I'm going to get a solo part, but maybe we didn't. My dad ran the Detroit Rescue Mission for 10 years. As a result of his time there, he made up an ancient Chinese proverb. When Dad went to the rescue mission, it was in debt, was in an old rundown building, didn't have enough support to keep it going, and Dad worked hard, and God used him. He went all around that Detroit area. He got support. He started a camp ministry. He started a clinic, a couple of three medical clinics. He started a ladies' ministry. He built a brand new building. It was paid for within 3 months of its completion. He got him on track. He had almost a year's support in the bank when he left at the end of his 10 years there. And he left to go into evangelism, and he thought, you know what? They got way more than enough money to do this. I bet you they're going to buy me a car that I can use in evangelism. He's got that in his head that they were going to do that. He supposed. Do you know what they did when he left? Nothing. As a matter of fact, some of them were mad at him for leaving. They didn't want him to go. And so my dad made up the ancient Chinese proverb that goes like this: blessed is the man who expects nothing, for he shall not be disappointed. Yeah. Boy, you better watch those expectations. But wait a minute. If I'm living by the golden rule, I'm not looking at what I can get. I'm looking at what I can give. I'm looking at how I can help and how I can serve and how I can be a blessing. Not only that, not only will it result in the changing my expectations, it'll increase my enjoyment. They did a study a while back. I'm not big on all these studies, but this one made a lot of sense. They tried to find out what kind of people were the happiest. You know what? The happiest people are not rich people. There's some rich and happy and some rich and unhappy. They weren't poor people. Some poor people were happy, some were unhappy. They weren't healthy people. Some healthy people were happy, some unhappy. Some sick people were happy, some unhappy. They could not find any common denominator except one thing. The happiest people are the ones who expected the least. And you know what? God's so good and He's so all-knowing and wise. He gave us this great rule and He said, if you obey this, you'll fulfill all the law and all the prophets. And not only that, you'll wind up being a whole lot happier. Nobody's ever been happy trying to get stuff for themselves. But a lot of people have found that there's joy and delight in serving and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. It will eliminate enmity. You ever jealous of anybody? Ever envious of them? Ever say, well, it must be nice. I was telling the preacher about my mother. She's been in heaven for 6 years. She's a good woman. She worked hard. She loved the Lord. She was generous. But she was very negative. She was raised in the Depression, born in 1930. My dad was born in 1927. And I grew up in that era where she didn't have much. They made bread and pies and sold them door to door to get by. And her mother was way more negative than my mother was. My grandmother was a good grandmother, but she was not good to my mother. My mother's never could do anything right, always unhappy, always getting criticized. My mother grew up liking big cars. My grandfather was a successful furniture salesman, owned some rental property, and not rich, but moderately successful, and he always had a big Buick. And one day, I went to the car auction with the dealer. I'd never been to a car auction before. And I said, I have $5,000. This was 1978. And I'd like to spend $3,500 on a big car and $1,500 on a little car. Now, if you've been to those dealer auctions, they don't hold up numbers. They don't wave their hand. Here's how they bid. Did you catch that? And I didn't know. This nice Buick came through. I said, oh, I'd go $3,500 on that. Man said, no, that's not a good deal. You want to get it down to loan value. And then this big, long, white Cadillac came through. It had square headlights when all the other headlights were mostly round. It was a 75. 75 is the first year they put square headlights on cars. They did on the Cadillacs first and the other cars later. And wow, it looked nice. And I jokingly said, oh, I'd give $3,500 on that. And the car went through, and I thought, well, somebody got a nice car. And the dealer that I was with turned to me and said, I bought you a car. I said, you did. What'd you get me? He said, I got you that Cadillac. I said, a Cadillac? I can't drive a Cadillac. My members will kill me. I'd only been there 3 years, just a little church, and I instantly got a splitting headache. I said, can we give it back? He said, no. I said, why'd you get a Cadillac? He said, you told me you'd give $3,500 for it, and I got it for $3,450. Oh, brother. I went home and said, folks, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do it. I'll sell it. And my members are so good. They said, preacher, you didn't pay any more for that than we pay for a puddle jumper. We won't be mad at you if you drive it. We'll be mad at you if you sell it. So I was getting to like my Cadillac, my accidental Cadillac. And one day I was going with my wife down to see my mother and father. They're living in Ypsilanti, Michigan at that time. And I drove down and my mother saw that big, long, white car. And you know what she did? She went, she was not happy for me. She did not rejoice with those who rejoiced. I had a big car, and she didn't have a big car, and that bothered her. And don't be too hard on my mother. There's a whole bunch of us like that. But we're not going to be that way if we obey the golden rule. Just think about it. I mean, what would you do in your prayer life? What would you do in reaching out to help and encourage people? What would you do in asking people if there's anything about them that they needed prayer for, anything that you could do to be a blessing? What would you do about getting the gospel to your neighbors? What would you do about trying to help the people at work understand that there is a heaven and there is a hell and they're on their way to hell like everybody is because they're sinners, but God loves them and Jesus died for them and they can go to heaven if they trust in Jesus? What would you do if you really obeyed the golden rule? I like this story, and I'm sensitive to it because I have a nephew who has Down syndrome. Clint's great. He's 28 years old now, I think. And Clint, he was in church the other day, a little while back, and this lady was singing, but the introduction was kind of long, and he thought she ought to have been singing already, and he just said, "Sing it, Hot Lips." Clint's great. One time, Clint has a little Burt doll. He's had the Burt doll forever. Actually, he's had many different bodies on the Burt doll. He doesn't know that, but he's kept the same head. And the bodies were out, and they get another Burt doll and sew the body onto him. And one day, my brother-in-law noticed that his toothbrush was wet at times when he had not used it. And this was curious to him. So he said to my sister-in-law, his wife, "Kathy, have you been using my toothbrush?" And she said, "No, Doug, I have my own toothbrush." He said to the twins that were home then, Katrina and Christine, "Have you been using my toothbrush?" "No, Daddy." He said, "Clint, have you been using Daddy's toothbrush?" "No, Daddy." But it kept being wet when he hadn't used it. And one day, he was home in the middle of the day, and he heard noise in his bathroom. And he looked around the corner there of the door, the edge of the door, and Clint had his Burt doll, and he was brushing Burt's teeth with his father's toothbrush. You see, Clinton was not using his father's toothbrush. Burt was using his father's toothbrush. If you want the right answer, you have to be especially careful to ask the right question, particularly if people are named Clinton. And he thought it was kind of cute, and he watched as Clint said, "Brush, Burt, brush. Spit, Burt, spit. Rinse, Burt, rinse." And Kathy had come by then, and they were just looking around the edge of the door, smiling. But their smiles froze on their face when Clint took his father's toothbrush, swirled it around the toilet, and put it back in the toothbrush holder. My brother-in-law started spitting immediately. My sister-in-law, as far as I know, has not kissed him since that time and probably has no intention of doing so. But Clint special me, and I like this story. There's a little boy, and he was special needs, but he was in a regular class. They call that mainstreaming. He couldn't run like the other kids, couldn't answer the questions like they could. He couldn't write like they wrote. It was Valentine's Day. I don't know what they do here, but when I was a boy, on Valentine's Day, you'd get these cheap little cards, and you'd give them to people in your class. It wasn't romantic. It was just a friendly thing to do. The little boy came over and said, "Mom, I want to give a Valentine's card to everybody in my class." And his mother really appreciated his sweet attitude and his good spirit. But she's a little worried. You know what she thought? What if he gets Valentine's for everybody in his class and nobody gets one for him? What if he's the only person in the class nobody gets a Valentine's card for? But they went to the store and they bought the cards, and he laboriously spent a long evening writing a card to everybody in his class. She took him and dropped him off from her car, and all day long she was nervous about it, wondering, worrying. She went by to pick him up, and his head was down, and he's walking to the car and he's talking. And she opened the window and she heard him say, "Not one. Not one, not a single one." And her heart sank. Here's this sweet boy, had such love and kindness in his heart that he wanted to do something for every member of his class, and not one of them had done anything for him. But as he kept walking to the car, she noticed that he really didn't seem that dejected. He said it again, "Not one, not one, not a single one." She opened the door and he got in and he said, "Not one, not one. I didn't forget a single one." Can I say that special needs child understood and lived the golden rule better than you do and better than I do?